And indeed, that is true. There is room at the cross for you. I think for some people, they think they're not worthy to receive the grace of Jesus Christ because of the lives that they've lived, and they are absolutely correct. We are not worthy, but His grace is beyond that, and He desires you to humbly kneel before the cross and receive Him as your Savior. If you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We have been some time now through the first three verses, and today we'll begin to look at verses 4 through 11. Again, Romans 12 is a practical application to the truth of doctrine of faith in Christ held in chapters 1 through 11. And so we get good instruction here, good encouragement, and understand God's design for us as having been born again by the Spirit of God. Romans 12, verses 4 through 11. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this occasion. Weekly, Lord, on Sundays, we gather together because we celebrate and we worship a risen Savior. And so, Lord, we have come to this place to meet with you and to meet with you by your Spirit through your word. And so, Lord, thank you for the opportunity for me as a man to be in a position, Lord, an office as it is placed here in Scripture, to be a part of that which you are doing. And I thank you, Lord, today for these who have come with ears to hear, hearts enlarged and softened, Lord, to receive what you have for them. And so, Lord, again, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak words of eternal truth to each one of us here today as we have gathered in your name. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been with us over the last several weeks, we've been slowly working our way through this powerful passage of Scripture, chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Again, as it has been stated before, if all we had of our Bibles were the Gospel of John and the Epistle to the Romans, you would have enough to understand your need of Christ and what is provided for you through the salvation that he offers us. And then chapter 12 of Romans begins with this painting of a picture of what is to be represented in our lives. If we look just briefly again, verse 1, I would just simply say that our life in our physical bodies as we live is to be offered unto the Lord in a living sacrifice. And this, of course, is reasonable because Christ gave everything for you. You should live for him. Secondly, in verse 2, an understanding that in the fall, everything fell, including our minds, and we need to have our minds renewed by the Spirit of God that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that our lives are largely dictated according to how we think, and therefore to have the mind of Christ and to live accordingly. And then last week we looked at verse 3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And I drew your attention to this reality within Scripture. It does not say not to think highly of yourself, but just not too highly of yourself. I think we need to have an idea of who we are, an identity of who we are, that is found only in that which Christ has done on our behalf. For when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. When I was an enemy of the cross, Christ died for me. And in the act of salvation, which he has proffered to me, I simply have received and believed by faith. But what is the result of that biblically is not simply that I've cleaned up or that I've added something to my life, but rather the whole thing of salvation is that he's made something new of me. Therefore, I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. He knows me by name. And as Peter would put it, I am now part of a holy priesthood. And Scripture refers to us throughout the New Testament as saints, as holy ones. Hagios is the word, that we are consecrated, sanctified unto him. You are God's treasure on this earth. And I think about that, and I think about how I view myself, and if I would view myself in light of what Scripture says of me, then I should have a high view, but not too high. Because all that I am because of what Christ has done on my behalf. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul would go on to say. I am who I am because of Christ. So then we move on to verses 4, and I chose to end it at verse 11. I want to just make this point as clearly as I can. And I want to make it through the voice of Scripture, not my opinion as your pastor. I don't want you leaving today thinking what I preach today is something that I would like to see of you, although it is. But more importantly, what I'm preaching you today is what Scripture says authoritatively about your life in Christ. You see, we got a movement in the church today, and I understand where it came from. There are many people who have had bad experiences in the church. Many people who walk away from God. They walk away because of how the church affected them. And so you have a movement in Western culture today, and it is largely based on this, which I don't believe to be a truly biblical thought, when people say it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Well, I'm here to tell you it's a relationship. In a religion built on a relationship. And even though your personal experience with Christ is your own and it is personal, the reality is that God saved you to have a relationship with him. For Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know the only true living God and his Son whom he has sent. But it doesn't end there, because God saved you that you might have fellowship within the body of Christ. I talked with a gentleman one time, it's been years ago now. He had nothing good to say about the church, any church, and yet professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I said, that's not biblical. That can't stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture. You cannot say you love God and not love your brother, John says in 1 John. You see, the understanding that we have in Scripture in this passage is this is not arbitrary thought. This is not something you choose to participate in or you choose not to participate in. What Paul is talking about here, beginning with verse 4, he says, for as we have absolutely, not arbitrary thinking, but absolutely, we have many members in one body. You know, sometimes we can read through Scripture and we can lose the forest for the trees. You know, sometimes when we read through this passage and we understand that God has given different offices and different gifts and so on, and we get tied up in the little things that are not little things, but important things, but the few things that are mentioned here. This is not a complete list. Paul is simply making this point. You are an absolute member of the body of Christ joined together. Do you know that? Do you recognize that church membership, church affiliation, church attendance is nothing that you should play with? It is nothing that you should view lightly. But rather, if you're a student of God's word, as he declares himself to us, he has declared a pattern to our lives that we should absolutely gather together. You see, we're living in this culture today where it's busy, 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 busy. So much so that the things of the church, the things that are, I believe, orchestrated by God, where we come together for our edification and His glory, those things are largely being put on the back burner so that we can run after other things. And we have fallen for that. All you need to do is talk to somebody who's involved in ministry of the challenge of gathering people together at any level. This is a topic of conversation, dear ones, among pastors. And at my last pastor's meeting in Dickinson, I asked if I could bring the devotion. And I forewarned them. I said, it may be the last devotion I bring because you might not like to hear what I have to say. But I'm gleaning this from God's word. And the bottom line is, even amongst pastors, men of the cloth, those who share in that brotherhood of preaching the word of God, even amongst pastors, it is hard to get them together. This is an issue within the church today. And I'm not just expressing my opinion, although it is my opinion that this is a big issue. What I want you to understand is your Bible expressly tells you that to love Christ is to love the church. That you can't distinguish between the two. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's going to make this point now even more so, but for the context of what we are reading here and studying here today, I want to begin with verse 20 and read through 27. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, that I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which you think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, the members in particular. You see it in there. This is what God has designed for you, that you would be an active, participating member in the body of Christ, wherever it is that you live in this life. And he brings it out here. This is one of those one another passages. Do you know your Bible in the New Testament states one another 100 times? 59 of those are express commands for us to love one another, to live at peace with one another, to pray for one another. 59 times. So you can go through your concordance now when you go home and you can write them all down and then you can pick one a week to work on and you'll go through 52 weeks of the year and you'll still have more to do. It appears to me that God is rather taken with this idea that we gather together. You know, that's what church means, the assembling of God's people. You don't go to church. You are the church and you gather together in this building. Members, one of another. We are the body of Christ. Now, that's not the only way the Scripture brings this out to us, but if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter takes a little bit different twist on it, but it's the same thought. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, now you notice that, you also are chosen of God, you also are precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That is not for any one person, that is for all persons in the body of Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Is he? Is Christ precious to you? I trust he is. Are the living stones that you're sitting amongst today, are they precious to you? Because they should be. I had an occasion not very long ago to sit with a member of my church, a quiet member, participating when this member can, in whatever capacity this member can. And as I sat at the table with this member, we pored over Scripture. This person shared with me prayer requests. This person shared with me how they pray on a daily basis for you, listed in the bulletin. This member is active. And as I sat there, I thanked the Lord for that member. Maybe I haven't done that enough. Maybe I haven't shown you enough how precious you are as a part of this church. It was a great opening of my eyes to the reality of the value of members in the body of Christ. It isn't that I don't, it's just, do I show it enough? Do I appreciate that we are living stones jointly fit together in the building that is his temple? To that thought, we would go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, where Paul now, I believe, takes on this very thought that Peter shared with us. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but rather fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That we are members in the body, we are members in the building, we are members one of another, we are active in participating, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 gives us these words in your Bible. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us then hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, there's another one another, considering one another. In all of, or I shouldn't say all, but in the majority of Paul's letters, he expresses his pastoral heart, and he expresses it in such a manner that you see the heart of God. I think 1 Corinthians maybe is where I want to go. No, let's go Philippians. Let's do Philippians. That's a good one. Philippians chapter 1. Remember the heart of God towards his church. And this is the pastoral heart of Paul. And I would that it were ever more my pastoral heart as well. It's not going to be in Ephesians because I said Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. You know your pastor's not perfect? Is that a shocker? I hope it isn't. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. You see, he has a high view. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, and the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see it in there? He has this absolute love and desire for these people in the body of Christ. And of course he does, because he understands their value in God's eyes. And because they're valuable to God, they're valuable to him. And if that's God's heart, and if that is to be a pastor's heart, then certainly that should be all of our hearts. You see, this idea that you can be a Christian and not be involved in a body of believers is not a scriptural thought. For to be saved by the grace of God is to be saved into a relationship with him, and into an intimate relationship with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You see, Christ values it. And we know that because he died for her. As a pastor, I value it, and therefore I serve her. And you value it if you will take notice of her. 1 John 4:21, and this command have we from him, that you who love God, love his brother also. One of the things we have to realize is the more deeply you look into the heart of God to see what he treasures, what he values, what he puts a high price on. Have you considered the price of your salvation? Have you considered the price of your salvation? You are of utmost value in God's eyes. The deeper we look into the heart of God as to what he treasures, then the backside of that is to know that the enemy hates what God treasures. What God desires of your life through your growth and infilling of the Holy Spirit, Satan is going to be hard at work to break down that which God treasures and cherishes. Therefore, you must examine your life to ask yourself this one question within the body of Christ. Am I that person that encourages fellowship and participation, or have I risen to a point of arrogance and I run people off? Because somewhere between God's desire and Satan's desire, we find ourselves participating in this thing called the church. And I want you to know today, as your pastor, I have seen both in this little congregation. I have seen those that encourage fellowship. I have seen those that promote activity. I have seen those that have welcomed new members. I have seen those that have preferred others, have taken notice of others. And at the same time, I have seen people squashed in their participation. I have seen people dejected by the very thought of coming to church. I have seen and heard from the voices of people that they were never noticed, that they didn't sense that they were cared for, whether they were there or whether they weren't. You see, because what Paul's bringing out here is this meta-narrative of what the church is to be, but within that umbrella, all of us live. And if you will be brave enough to come back next week, we will talk about it. What is my responsibility within the body of Christ? Are you brave enough? Because I'm going to tell you, it hits me. It hits me. You know, it's interesting how God orchestrates stuff. Next week, after I finish preaching about you and your participation, we're going to go downstairs and gather around tables and consider pastor appreciation. It's possible I could be eating alone. I hope not. I hope you understand that when God instructs us, when God corrects us, because His Word says He corrects those He loves, I hope you understand that when I bring you things that are corrective, it's not my opinion of you, it's what God says. And I do that so that we'll grow. My desire for this body of Christ is that this is a place of fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. That this is a place where we grow and we're conformed more and more into the image of His dear Son. That this is a place where people on the outside will recognize there's something different on the inside and they'll desire to come and to be a part of this. Have you looked around yourself today? We have many empty seats. There's room. There's not only room at the cross for your neighbor, your co-worker, your fellow student. There's room in the church for them as well. And I desire that this place would be healthy, spiritually, and growing in the grace and the goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Romans 12. For Lord, Your Spirit moving upon Paul to write these words is not void of an understanding of the churches that he was connected with. When I read passages when the Apostle Paul says, I give thanks for you all daily, surely not everyone was performing to the point that Paul would desire that they would, or that God, you would desire that they would. We are fallible. We are not perfect by any stretch. And yet there's an overriding thankfulness and appreciation for the layperson, for the smallest of members, to the least significant of members, that the Apostle Paul is expressing your heart that to those who don't have anything special about them, that they are especially special to you. You, Lord, would move upon our hearts to appreciate one another, to consider one another, to provoke unto love one another. For Lord, this is the hallmark of the church. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so, Lord, I pray over us as a congregation that you would move our hearts. Lord, if there's any schism, if there's any cliquishness, if there's any excluding, that, Lord, you would bring about a repentance and a forgiveness that, Lord, would mend and would draw us back together and bind us up with cords that cannot be broken. That we as a people, Lord, would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so, Lord, maybe there's an aisle that divides these pews into two sections, but there should be nothing between any of us. And I pray that that would be within this body of believers. Thank you for your word today, Lord, and for speaking to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.